Scripture passage is Acts 20, 17 through 38. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in against you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stephen. Stephen just read the words of Paul, the apostle, in Acts chapter 20, and I hope you have found your way into Acts chapter 20 and whatever copy of Scripture that you have. We are journeying through the expansion of the gospel, and Paul recounts for us here a final visit. Those words that were just read to the Ephesian elders who were those among whom a church that Paul worked for about 3 years. And he now is on his final visit with them. It's the last time he's seen them. These are the last words that Paul is speaking to these elders. So this is a message to the elders of a church, but there's principles here for all of us. And so I hope you will stay with me in Acts chapter 20 as we focus on verses 17 and to the end of the chapter. But before we jump into that, I just want to say thank you for those of you who were praying for us elders who were away on our annual planning retreat this past weekend. We thank you for the remembering us. We get away to look forward to an upcoming ministry year and ask the Lord to give us directions, and that was Friday and Saturday. And we came back late last night, or yesterday afternoon, actually. And so thank you for praying for us. We will in about 2 weeks or so to kind of offer you a little preview of what we're thinking. But in the meantime, we need to spend a little time praying and seeking the Lord for the upcoming ministry year. So continue to keep us in prayer. Don't stop yet. So thank you, but keep praying for us. So back here, one of the unique truths about the Bible is its honesty, right? If I were to ask all of you, is life free from trouble, trials, tears, or any kind of pain in your life? Is your life free? No tears, no troubles, no trials. Anybody in the room, would you say that? We're all bumping up against difficulties. And as we have been following Paul, I don't know if you've been paying attention or not, his life is filled with this. I mean, he's on a mission trip, and you sometimes would think he's taking the gospel to all of these cities. He has a team of people with him. There's about 8 men who are with him. We left him in Ephesus last week. Things are great, and what we see is everywhere he goes, there's opposition. There's a trial. There is some kind of tribulation. There are tears. He mentions tears twice in this little address to the Ephesian elders. He says, I served you in trials and in tears. So there are things that are exceedingly difficult. And what I think, I pray this every week, Lord, what do you want to say to Hope this week? And what I sense from this particular passage this week is, don't let trials keep your faith from moving forward and flourishing. Don't let difficulties that you encounter, and you will encounter them because of your faith, don't let them stop you from pursuing the Lord Jesus. Keep moving forward in your faith. Because as we left Paul last week in Ephesus, he was running out of town in the middle of a riot. They would have killed him if they could have got their hands on Paul. So he's fleeing from Ephesus just as a riot has come to an end because of him. He stirred up a riot in Ephesus, not because he intended to, but because he was preaching that gods made with hands are actually no gods at all. That stirred up the craftsmen who were little idol makers, and it erupted into a riot in Ephesus. So he's fleeing Ephesus. He makes his way to Troas. So he leaves that city in turmoil. He makes his way down to Troas, and Paul has been very excited about sharing what God is doing in his life. Some of us are that way. You get excited about what God is doing, and you want everyone to rejoice with you. So when he finds his way to Troas, he calls together the church. They meet in the evening. This is on the first day of the week. It's a Sunday. They meet in the evening. They gather together. Paul's telling them all about everything that's happened. They share communion. It's a worship service. In fact, it's one of the first references that Christians gathered on a Sunday in Acts. Except for right after Jesus' resurrection. But they gather together in an upper room. It's a third floor room. That's a rather large room that has lots of candles in it because they move into the evening and Paul is continuing to preach. And there's this guy called Eutychus. The Bible is also filled with humor. Some of it kind of tragic, and you might smack me after listening to what I'm about to say for having just said that. But Eutychus is a guy, young man, who as he's listening to Paul, he starts getting sleepy. He starts falling asleep during the sermon. Can anyone relate to that? Have you ever done that? It's night, the room is filled with candles, you're exhausted, it's been a long day, probably even had work that morning. Eutychus finds his way over to a window, he sits down in the window, and he keeps listening to Paul, who keeps talking all the way to midnight. This poor guy is exhausted, and he drops off to sleep. He falls out of the window, out of the third floor window, and he dies from the impact of the fall. Of course, that disrupts the whole worship service. Everybody runs out to check on this poor guy, and he's dead. Paul lays down on him, prays, and the Lord resurrects him. So here's another tragedy, right in the middle of Paul sharing all that's going on in his life. This kid falls out the window and dies. Yet God raised him from the dead. And yet, Paul, that doesn't, you would think after something like that, would you keep talking and keep preaching? Paul does. He preaches all the way until daybreak. And then they send him off. And then he finds his way here to a town called Miletus, where he calls for the Ephesian elders. So he leaves the tragedy that turned into triumph in Troas, and then he finds his way into this little town called Miletus, and he calls for the elders, Ephesian elders. He says, would you please come? Paul is convinced this will be the last time that he sees them. These are his final words. He knows he's about to die, and so he gives an address which captures my attention, and I think there's some benefits for us to hear. So imagine yourself, we don't know how many elders there are, but they all gather for this little meeting, and Paul says to them, he begins to talk in a very strange way. And these are men who were formed and shaped spiritually under the ministry of Paul. He planted the church in Ephesus. He spent 3 years with them, laboring with them, preaching the gospel. He lived with them, and you see that in the very words that he says. Look with me in verse 18. I'll just read 18 to 21, where Paul begins, and he says, you yourselves, so these are the church leaders that he's speaking to. This is one of the only instances in the Acts of the Apostles where Paul addresses Christians, and in particularly a group of church leaders. It's the only time in Acts where this happens. But he says, you yourselves, so you church leaders, you elders, you know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So just stop for a second. He starts explaining what he is about to share based upon the fact, you know me. He says, you know how I lived among you the whole time. From when I first arrived until I left, I was with you. You saw my life. You saw how I conducted myself. You were able to witness my manner of living. And it struck me, how many of us can say that? How close are we? It's difficult, isn't it, to get together. We see Paul also saying, I was with you both in large group settings. I was with you in public, meaning just like this. I was with you in public gatherings where the whole church is gathered. And he says, also, I was with you in from house to house, meaning small groups. We have what's called life groups in this church in order for us to be together in each other's homes and close together in each other's lives. And if you've been here for a while, you know it's our desire that every member of Hope, everybody who calls Hope home, to be in a life group. We want you to be in a group that you can get connected with and live life together. And Paul says, I was with you both in public and in private, in large gatherings and in small gatherings, and you saw how I lived. So this reminds me that the Christian life is intended to be a life that is seen. Your faith is not to be secret. It is to be seen. The Christian walk is a life that should be on display for people to watch you. And most of us, we don't want our faith exposed, do we? Some of us, if we expose our faith, could cost us a great deal. Right? We could lose family members if they know our faith. We could lose our job. I'm not saying be wise, but Paul is saying, you saw me. You saw how I lived. So closet Christianity or secret Christianity is not the biblical Christianity. Our faith is to be on display. And it will cost us. We have different circumstances, all of us. Paul's not saying be obnoxious, but what I take away from this passage is your faith visible? Does anybody who watch you know that you're a follower of Jesus? Can they see Christ in your life? Are we manifestly living such that we could say that? You know my faith. You know where I stand. You know my faith in Christ is real. Paul is able to say that. He is also able to say, and you were with me in, I served in all humility, in tears and in trials. You know the grief that we went through. Some people would criticize Paul for talking about his own humility. I don't think he's being arrogant at all, because he's with the very people who know him most closely. And if he's lying or if he's fudging or trying to impress anybody, they can smell it in a heartbeat. These folks lived with him for 3 years. You can smell pride, can't you? We all know what it smells like, and it doesn't smell very good. So he's saying, I'm being honest. I served you in every way, through tears and in trials. I was with you in sorrow and in goodness. And he says, primarily in declaring what is profitable to you, which strikes me as a very clear statement that there is good and profitability that comes from sharing the gospel. The gospel is good news. It brings goodness into our life because God blesses his word, and through it we grow. And so he says, I declared everything that was profitable to you. I was with you. I heard what you needed to hear. I pointed you to God's word. I took you to scripture, and I shared with you everything that was profitable for you. I couldn't help but think about Psalm 103, which David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And then he goes and he lists them. If you want a little homework today, go read Psalm 103 if you want to know what are the benefits. David lists them. But I'm reminded, has the gospel brought goodness into your life? Has knowing Christ brought goodness into your life that you can share? Parents, when's the last time you told your children that God did something good for you? Or over dinner, have you shared, here's the latest blessing, or when's the last time you shared with someone, you know, I was reading God's word and he spoke to me and blessed me, right? We're to share the benefits with one another. And Paul said that, I declared to you what was good. In public, I did it in public, I did it from house to house. And so he's with them both in large group settings and in small group settings. And he gives us a nice one summary sentence of the gospel. He said, I declared to you repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. The gospel begins with repentance towards God, because before we have ever offended any human, we have first offended God. Every sin is first and foremost a sin against God before it's ever offensive to anyone around us. Before we ever break any human law, we have broken God's law. So repentance, true repentance, begins with repentance towards God in expressing a heartfelt grief over the sins that we have committed, the offenses against God. When David was confronted with his sin against Bathsheba, you remember in Psalm 51, he said, God, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is wicked in your sight. It's first and foremost to God that we must repent. And then to others around us. But Paul says, I preach to you repentance toward God, but also faith in Jesus. Why the faith in Jesus? Admission of wrong to God, but then faith in Jesus, because he is the one who has atoned for our sin. He's the one who has put right all the wrong that we have committed. He's the one who has died so that we could live. So repentance towards God and faith. So Paul's talking about the past. He's saying, I was with you. You know what I was like. You saw my lifestyle. You heard the gospel. I was with you in the past. And then he moves on to the present, speaking to these elders, and he says to them, and now, verse 22 to 27. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that by the Holy Spirit, who testifies to me in every city, that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, think about that for a second. Paul knows exactly what's going to happen when he arrives in Jerusalem. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me in Jerusalem. But I do not account my life, verse 24, of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. If you knew that becoming a Christian and following Jesus would result in imprisonment and hardship, would you sign up? How many of you were told when you give your life to Christ, all your problems go away, life gets grand, you know, that everything is peachy? There is a version of the gospel which that is spoken of. But how many of you were taught that? When you come to Christ, everything will be fine. Your problems will go away. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's his will for your life. Yeah, some of you are raising your eyebrows. God does, maybe you've heard this too, right? God loves you and has a plan for your life. That's true. It's just some of us, his plan for us involves suffering. And you think about the people whom God has used mightily. Go back to Joseph, right? God had a plan for Joseph's life. It included suffering. God had a plan for Job's life, and it included great suffering. God had a plan for the Apostle Paul, and it included deep suffering. God had a plan for his own son, Jesus, and it included an immense suffering. Paul, if you think about his life, was he healthy? I mean, the man was beaten more times than he could count, he says. He received 5 times, whipped 39 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead. I don't think that man was healthy. He had scar tissue on top of scar tissue, and probably every morning he ached when he got out of bed, and there was no aspirin in the night cabinet to alleviate his suffering. He it wasn't healthy. Was he wealthy? He said, often I go without food. I'm in hunger and in thirst. I'm cold and in exposure. I read through the story of his life. Once he said, I spent a day and a night adrift at sea. I can't spend 15 minutes adrift in a pool without dying. How did he survive? And yet, here he spent a day and a night shipwrecked. Paul went through everything. He was not wealthy. And was he wise? He was, but not by worldly standards. In fact, he said, we are called fools for Christ's sake. Meaning, people who, they know you are a believer in Jesus, some people say, you're a nut. You are a certified lunatic. You believe Jesus actually rose from the dead? That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. So be careful, because we will often get sold a bill of goods. There is a false gospel that says God doesn't want you to go through any suffering, and that is not the biblical gospel. And Paul says here to these elders, I was with you in tears and in trials and in suffering. I was with you. But that did not stop him. He knew going to Jerusalem was going to result in imprisonment and hardship, and he was hurrying on his way. He was not delaying. If you knew preaching the gospel would get you thrown in prison, would you avoid that situation? Paul embraces it because he knows that was where the Lord is leading him. And so he goes forward into Jerusalem to proclaim the gospel, because he says, in every city, I'm warned by the Spirit of God of what is going to unfold for me, difficulty. And he says, I don't count my life as anything, except that I can finish the task that the Lord has called me to do, that I can proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. And I stopped at that point just reading his words, the gospel of the grace of God. What is God's grace? I heard once explained as, think of this as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace means. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. It's the blessings of someone else who has purchased these blessings and then delivering them to you without you having not to pay for them. That's grace, receiving what you don't deserve. And here Paul says, I will give up my life in order to share the grace of God. meaning that there is blessing from God to you for free. It cost Jesus his life. It was costly. But yet to us, we can receive the grace of God for free. And Paul says, I'm willing to give my life for that in order to share that, even if it means I have to go into prison. I will share that grace. And he says to them, he knows what's coming. So in verse 25, he says, I know you guys will never see my face again. I know we'll never see each other again. What if that was today? As I'm a father, it made me wonder, what if today was the last day my kids were to see my face? What would I say to them? Right, this is what Paul is communicating to these elders. This is meaningful here, is my point. This is serious. Paul, this is not a flippant little speech that he's giving. This is his final words to these people whom he loves. And he said, I proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. He says, I told you the good news. I told you the bad news. I told you about God's grace. But I think he also means, I also warned you, if you refuse the grace of God, there will be condemnation that will come to you. Judgment comes to every person who rejects the costly provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. You cannot ignore the only Son of God and expect God to bless you. He doesn't. He curses you. And so Paul says, I've told you everything you need in order to hear salvation is possible through the grace of God. I've told you the whole counsel, Old Testament and the unfolding promises of the New Testament, which Paul was living in, the fulfillment of all of the promises of God through Jesus. So he's talked about their past relationship. He's talked about his present situation. And now he says, and I need to warn you for the future. Look at verses 28 to 31. A warning for the future problems to come. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. So his words to the elders are, pay attention to yourselves, meaning take care of your own soul, guard your own heart. And the principle for all of us is, if you're not right with God, you're not going to help somebody else get there. If you want to see someone else's faith flourish, where is your own? How is your heart this morning with God? If you want to see someone else's life begin to grow nearer to the Lord, what's your state of soul? So part of our elder retreat, what we do when we go away, we actually begin with this. We begin our time together. Usually it's in the car, riding wherever we're going, just to share a little personal update of, okay, Todd, how is it being an elder? What's it like? How's your family? We share for about an hour, each of us, on what it's like personally and also to serve as an elder in order to get a sense of, how you doing? I mean, to labor together with each other before we move on to other things. So Paul says, take care of yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. And this morning, I want to invite you, pay attention to yourself. What's happening within your soul? Do you have doubts about your faith? Or what's the condition of your own spiritual development? Where do you stand with Jesus? Because if you need help, if you have questions, we have every service, we have a prayer team of people who we would love to pray with you, to talk with you, to think about the things you might be struggling with. So Paul says, pay attention to yourselves. He then also says to the elders, pay attention to the flock, meaning think about everybody in the church. You're overseers. The Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, which points to the fact that God in his spirit is active in bringing up elders over a church to be overseers, not for the purpose of spiritual bullying, but as he says here, to care for the flock, to exercise care. Another point of prayer. We are actively discerning who elders, the next group of elders might be. We as elders are praying that the Lord would raise up some men. We are currently engaged in conversations with men to discern that. And so I ask you, please continue to be in prayer. We do hope within the next month or so to be able to give you an update on where that stands, because we're seeking the Lord for a few more guys to lead and to oversee for the benefit and the care of all of the church. And the Holy Spirit is involved in this process. God is directing, so please be in prayer. But he says, Paul says to them, the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church of God. And look at this, verse 28, if you don't have a copy. Verse 28, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So let's think Trinity for just a second. Did God the Father shed his blood for you? No, he didn't. God the Father is spirit. Who did shed blood for the church? Everybody knows the answer to this, right? Jesus did. Paul says, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Paul is calling Jesus God. He understands Jesus to be so connected to God the Father that he purchased this church, he obtained the people of God with his own blood. In Christ Jesus, it was as if God was shedding his own blood in order to purchase a people. That is the love of God manifested, and also the divinity of Christ in being willing to die for you. That's astonishing to me. Astonishing to me for a couple of reasons. A, I don't know any reasonable person on the planet who would die for me. If you truly knew me, you wouldn't even invite me to lunch. We're all sinful people. And Paul says it in Romans. There's rarely a person who would die for a good person, for even a righteous one, right? This is rare. And yet, the most holy person in the planet died for Todd Cravens. Absolutely mind-blowing to me, and for any of you who would put your faith in him. You think you're too wretched to be saved. You think you have sinned too much. You think you're too far gone. I tell you, no way. Jesus poured out his blood for anyone who would come to him, and he will not turn away any soul who would come and say, "Will you please forgive wretched me?" Repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, this church Jesus died for, so be alert. Because he says, wolves will come. Verse 29, I have no doubt, fierce wolves will come in among you. Fierce wolves. That's incredible too. So church, do not be surprised when you bump into the devil. The devil goes to church. You know that. He attends worship services. Demons attend worship services. Jesus bumped into them a lot. He usually kicked them out when he did. So we have to be alert. Paul says there will come in among you men speaking twisted things, intending to draw you away from Christ, your devotion away from Christ, and to themselves. That's what Satan does. Takes a little bit of the truth, twists it, confuses it to draw you away. You begin to, I don't know. That's what Satan does. Be alert is what Paul says. Be on guard. So church, be watchful. And he says, I was with you. I taught you and admonished you with tears to stay true to biblical doctrine. Stay true to the doctrine you have been taught and to the gospel that I've taught you. I admonished you with tears, meaning I had to correct you. Paul says, I had to correct you sometimes when you got off a little bit, but I did it with tears, not with arrogance. I was weeping so that your faith would stay consistent in Jesus. And look at the response, verses 32 to 35. And he says, okay, I've done everything I can do. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Again, do you hear that word grace? When you're reading your Bible and you hear words repeated, they're there for importance and emphasis because we need to hear this. The word of grace. He said, I commend you to God and to his word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all of these things I've shown you, by working hard is the way that we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. These are wonderful words for elders as overseers. But he says, I commend you to God. He can take care of you. His word will build you up. His word of grace will strengthen you and will give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. God's going to keep working on us through his word of grace. He'll keep perfecting us. And he says, I taught you that by working hard, that you need to help the weak. Right? I showed you, work hard and then be generous to those who are weak. And I wonder how many of us pay attention to those who are weak around us. Or are we too busy looking at ourselves? Hard work enables us to be generous to those who are needy and weak around us. You can't get mad at a person for being weak. You simply step into the situation and try to help. And this is true for elders, right? This is, you should be saying, do my elders do this kind of stuff? Right? This is the standard by which we're going to be judged. You should be paying attention. Are our elders doing this? I hope we are. We can always improve. And yet for each of us as a body of believers, how willing are we to jump into somebody's weak situation? How willing are we able to work hard in order to be helpful to others? This is what Paul finishes up with. And then we see this scene, verse 36, where as they say these things, Paul knelt down and prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of everyone. They hugged each other. They kissed each other. They embraced each other. It's the last time they're going to see him. And then they put him on a ship and sent him off. So let me send you off this morning in thinking about what's the state of your soul? How are you with the Lord? Is your faith the kind of faith that you're willing to live out and let the world see? Are you willing to stand publicly for Christ like Paul did? He said, you know how I live. I didn't hide from you. I lived my faith out before you. Do you cherish the gospel so much that you want to sometimes even put yourself at risk for it? Paul said, I'm willing to go to prison for the sake of the gospel so that the truth can be proclaimed. I'm willing to I know I'm going to be imprisoned and suffer hardship, but I'm willing to go there. How many of us love the gospel, cherish the gospel that much? Because it brings freedom. The gospel through it brings spiritual freedom. Oh, that we would love the gospel, every one of us in this room, that much. And that we ourselves would embrace the truths of the gospel. Why? So that the name of Jesus can be proclaimed. That's what Paul is striving to do, is to put people's faith in the name of Jesus. And so I'm going to invite you to sing with me. We're going to sing of the glory of the name of Jesus. We're going to bless the name of Jesus together because in him is freedom. In Jesus is life. In him is the strength to do what you can't do. In the Lord Jesus is the ability to live in ways that magnify the truth of the gospel without being overbearing and pushy. In Christ Jesus is a way to live that will bring you contentment and enthusiasm for the name of the gospel. And that's what my prayer is today. So let's pray together. Father, you know every heart in this room, and we pause just for a moment to sit with you. And we invite your Spirit to minister to us. And Lord, I pray that your word comes to us this morning as grace and goodness and blessing and benefit. And God, I ask that the gospel would not be a burden, would not be a hindrance or a sense of heaviness. But Lord, I ask you to transform our hearts so that we delight in the blessed name of Jesus in such a way that we are excited to speak about him and to point people to him. May we be able to say, like Paul, I did not shrink back from sharing anything that was profitable and from declaring the whole counsel of God. Let Hope Church be a church that does not shrink back from the gospel and from biblical orthodoxy. May we stand upon the truth with loving, unmovable, firm conviction. And Jesus, I pray that you would be pleased to magnify your name through us. Father, I also pray, keep us from wolves. Keep us from slick talk and twisted speech. Give this church a heart that would be able to discern truth from error and smell the work of the devil. God, I pray we would be sensitive by your Holy Spirit to falsehood and any deceptive work that the enemy would want to do among us. Guard us, Lord Jesus, I pray, so that we can stand in a place of unity. And Holy Spirit, I ask you, help us as we seek elders. Would you do your will among us and keep us from the evil one? Cause us to love righteousness and to magnify the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.